Good morning. We welcome you to a series of lessons that we hope to study together this week concerning our faith in God and the reason for that faith. There are several things that I'd like to say by way of introduction, so I will reserve those till our next hour. Our class period this morning is somewhat limited in time, and I'd like to go ahead and get into that material. But I would like to say thank you for the invitation with this congregation, the elders, to be with you this week in a study of God's Word and in a study of why we believe what we believe. A few months back, Brian Zollers called me and asked if I would present some lessons concerning evidences or the reason for our faith in God, why we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and why we believe God exists, and those types of things. And so, at the elders' request, I want to present some material this week that I hope will be helpful. You'll see the website there. Actually, all of the material that I'm presenting is there. This morning's lessons are already on the website. You can actually download a copy of the lessons and make your own book. This is material that I've developed and presented a few places before, I believe with some success, and I hope that we'll have that same success this week. So you're certainly welcome to print that material and use it in the Lord's work and in contact with individuals that you might have. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 this morning as we begin our study of a series of lessons that we have entitled Defend Your Faith. This morning we want to answer a question: is faith reasonable? This week we're going to be answering 8 questions. These are 8 common questions that you will be asked at work. Our young people are asked these things at school. College-age folks are asked these types of questions. These are certainly not all of the questions that we have to answer in being a Christian, but these are 8 common and popular questions that we want to cover this week. The first one we want to address this morning in our Bible class is the question, is faith reasonable? Now, I want to start right there with the word reasonable. What do we mean by that? We mean by that using the reason or the rationale or using our mind to do some thinking. It doesn't mean, for example, fairness. We might go to a yard sale here in the spring, getting the yard sales out, and you walk up and you want to buy a tennis racket for $5. And you think, well, that's reasonable. What we mean by that is that's fair. That's a fair price. We're not using the word reasonable this morning in that sense. We're using it in its literal sense of using the reason, using the mind, using the thinking that God gives us. And in fact, faith is reasonable. The answer to the question, is faith reasonable, is yes. It is very reasonable. It's built upon evidence that God gives us all over. And using that evidence, we use our mind to reason and think through and come to the conclusion that there is a God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, and other things that we'll be talking about this week. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we learn where Peter writes, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ Jesus as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." We live in a world of increasing unbelief. We're surrounded by people who are not believers like they used to be. More and more attacks are being made upon God and His Word. We live in a generation where we're going to have to give a defense for what we believe, especially our young people are running into this. My daughter ran into it in an astronomy class at Vanderbilt, and she just simply raised her hand and began to ask questions of the instructor there. And so he asked her some questions. It happens at the university level or the collegiate level and other places. Christians raised at home to believe, but unprepared to deal with these questions or attacks, may lose their faith. So we have to be prepared to answer. As Peter says, we have to be prepared to give an answer. And so this morning and this week, we're simply doing that. We're giving an answer for what we believe. The Christian must know, number one, what he believes. Number two, why he believes that. And number three, he must be prepared to express that to others, to be able to defend and express that to others. We must know what we believe, why we believe it, and be prepared to talk with others about that. And I hope that our study this week will help us along those lines. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. What do we mean by apologetics? Or what do we mean by evidences, giving evidences? Notice a couple of things up here. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready. Notice that. We have to be ready, whether it's at work, at school, somewhere else, to give a defense. And this next phrase, to give an answer. Look at that in your Bibles. It comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get apologetics. It literally means an answer or a defense. This week we have entitled our lessons, Defend Your Faith. We had some newspaper articles and you sent out some flyers, and I appreciate the getting the word out. And this series is called Defend Your Faith. But look at this up here. That word literally means a defense. Now, when we hear that in our modern society, we immediately think of something that's negative, someone who's defensive, and they're negative. It doesn't necessarily mean a negative context. It just literally means you stand there and you answer questions. You defend what you believe, but it doesn't imply yelling, or it doesn't imply arguing or pointing your finger. You're just simply defending what you believe. And so I just wanted to notice this morning that the series, the word defend your faith, that's literally what Peter is saying here. Answer, give a defense for what you believe. And notice this, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. This morning we're talking about, is faith reasonable? We have a reason in us for the hope that we have, and we have to express that. We have to express why we believe what we believe. And so this morning, then, is faith reasonable? Yes, it is. And we are all called upon. 1 Peter 3:15 is written to all Christians. All of us here this morning, this passage is written to. Sometimes when we think of these studies of lessons, we think, well, what Brother Reeves is talking about this week, it's for preachers. You know, maybe that might be something that Andy might do or Daryl might do. It's something that debaters do or scholars do that, or preachers stand up and do that. Do you know that every Christian is supposed to do that, young or old? This is not material this week where just the highbrow scholar presents this kind of material. It's material that all of us just out in the yard talking to the neighbor present, or wherever we might be. So all Christians are to be ready to give an answer for the reason, the rationale for what we do and why we do that. And so this morning then, apologetics simply is giving a defense for what we believe. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 17. What kind of apologetics do we do? What kind of defending do we do? What kind of answering do we do? Well, the first one, some have called it presuppositional apologetics. That's just a big word that means that we come into the conversation with some suppositions already at hand. Do you remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was in Thessalonica, it said that he went into the synagogue there and he reasoned from the Scriptures. Notice that, by the way. He reasoned from the Scriptures. Some people think, well, reasoning and logic and working things through, that really has no place in the church. Well, anytime we are explaining Bible passages, that's just simply reasoning. In fact, I'm using the American Standard here on the screen. The New American Standard says
proving and explaining, something along those lines. Opening and alleging, proving and explaining. But notice that he's in a synagogue with Jews who already believe in God. And so some apologetics is where you're talking with someone, they already believe in God. And so you can begin with the scriptures and start right there. That is one type of apologetics that we do. We open up the Bible. We're already on common ground. We're already talking with someone who believes in God and God's Word. And so we start right there with the scriptures. That's one level or one kind of apologetics that we do. And we'll be doing a lot of that this week where we turn to the scriptures to demonstrate things. But then, there is another kind, and Paul did this throughout the book of Acts. There are several places where you'll see that. But then sometimes, the Apostle Paul was with an audience. Look at the same chapter. I think it's interesting. In the first part of the chapter, he's in Thessalonica with some Jews, and he can just start with the scriptures. But look at the end of the chapter. Where is he? He's in Athens, and he's in a Gentile setting where they're not... He's not speaking primarily to Jews who believe in the one true God. They believe in a bunch of idols and false gods. So what is the tactic that he uses there? When you turn down to the bottom part of the chapter, you find that he's not appealing to Scripture. He's appealing to nature. He's appealing to what you can see out here in nature. And so that is what we call evidential apologetics, where we're presenting evidence outside of Scripture to get someone to believe in God. Later on this morning, we're going to be talking about just a little bit about things like DNA and the cell in our body. And you might be thinking, well, why not just talk with someone about the Bible? Well, what if you're talking with someone who doesn't even believe in God or the Bible? We need to start somewhere else and then work toward getting them to reading and understanding and knowing the Bible. So there's different types of ways that we start our apologetics. It might be starting with God in the Scriptures. It might be starting, like Paul did in Athens, with extra-biblical things outside the Bible. Do you remember in Athens where Paul quoted one of the poets? Well, that's outside the Bible. But it's evidence to demonstrate one of his arguments. So there's different ways in which we start and then proceed from there. Now, who engages in apologetics? Again, it's not just something that preachers and scholars do. God, for example, come let us reason together. Isaiah 1:18, right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. When Jesus was asked, "Are you the Christ?" How did Jesus answer that question? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Are you the Christ? He could have said what? Yes, and then walked on. But he didn't do that. He didn't say yes or no. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2, he appealed to evidence to answer the question, are you the Christ? Are you he that cometh? Verse 3. Or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said, yes. No. No, he started in giving the evidence. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, etc., etc. He appealed to evidence to show that, yes, I am the Christ. God engages in this line of reasoning. Jesus engages in this line of reasoning. And so does the apostles. For example, turn to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we find that when Paul wrote his gospel, he appealed to eyewitness testimony so that you would know the certainty, Theophilus, so that you would know the certainty of the things that you believe. So the apostles appealed to apologetics, Jesus and God and others. And 1 Peter 3:15, all Christians, all of us are supposed to be using from time to time this approach to answer people, to give a defense for what we believe. And so, in fact, it is for all of us. Now, why do we do this? Well, it's to be argumentative. It's to put up a fight. No? No, when you look in Scripture, you find that we engage in a defense. We give an answer for the hope that is within us because we ultimately want to glorify God. Look at that very first passage, 1 Peter 3:15. How does 1 Peter 3:15 begin? sanctify Christ in your heart. And then be ready to give an answer. It's a way of showing how that Christ is sanctified or set apart in our life. It's a way to bring glory to God. But it's also a way to strengthen our faith. Do you know that young and old members of the church are leaving the faith, brother? They're leaving the faith. Their faith is not strong. Their faith is not grounded. And so when they grow up and go off and do other things, the devil gets a hold of them in a number of different ways. And you know how terrible our society is and how easy it is to be brought down and brought away from the faith. And without a strong faith, they're leaving it. And so defending what we believe, not only knowing what we believe, but listen, why we believe it is extremely important later in life to keep us grounded. The apostles asked Jesus in Luke 17 and verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. We have to have a strong faith, and apologetics helps us to do that very thing. It's a way to glorify God. In fact, bearing the name Christian, 1 Peter 4:16, is the only way that we can glorify God. And it's in that same book of 1 Peter that we're told to give an answer. Defending our faith also helps us to evangelize the lost. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he's preaching the very first gospel sermon and the beginning of the church there in Jerusalem, what does his sermon include in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14? What does his sermon talk about? The evidence for the what? For the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My soul will not be left in Hades. And so he says, David's tomb is here until this day. But Jesus' tomb is empty. What is that? That's all evidence. And what is it? A gospel sermon evangelizing the lost. And so it's a part of doing that. And I know that you want to reach out into this community and evangelize the lost. And it's extremely helpful and important to do that. Especially in our what we call our postmodern world. And we'll be talking about this, Lord willing, Friday night. We live in a postmodern world, which is really a world and a culture of we can't really know anything for sure. We have to begin on that ground as we evangelize. And then last of all, it also helps us, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It helps us to decide what is true and to test what is false. Do you know that many, many years ago, our nation primarily was what we called a Christian nation. But today, it is a melting pot of many, many kinds of religions. And so young people, if they're not grounded and knowledgeable, they will not learn how to grow up and test anything. They will not know what is right and what is wrong. It's just one big melting pot. All religions are equal and fine. And so they will end up not being a member of the one true church and following Christ and that type of thing. So it helps us to decide what is right and what is wrong. Now, this morning, I want us to, having given some introductory material there, I want us to present our case for this first question. Is faith reasonable? You're going to be asked at one point or another. You religious people have faith. I just go by science. You know, I just go by facts and science. And you religious people, you're welcome to that. I'm not opposed to that. But let's face it. Y'all go by faith and we go by facts. And so you're going to have to be ready to answer this question. Is faith reasonable? I put on my thinking cap. I use my brain. You people just simply come in and, you know, you follow a Bible and blindly follow those kinds of things. And I respect that, but that's just not for me. You follow faith and I follow facts. So you're going to have to be ready to answer that type of question. Now I can see some of you shaking your head like, well, that just doesn't quite sound right, you know. Surely we have a brain, don't we? You know, we use our minds, don't we? And so you're thinking, well, there's got to be something to that. And so that's what we want to explore this morning. But before we do that, I want to explain our approach in each of these lessons, and I believe it's helpful. Use the recent basketball NCAA championship. And by the way, in the Final Four, I really was rooting for OSU. I really was. Andy can tell you, several years ago, my father preached up near Fredericktown. We spent a few years in Ohio, and I have a little bit of Buckeye in me, and My sister Sharon still lives there. They attended Frederick County. So I really was going for OSU there in the Final Four. But what happens when we put a basketball team out onto the court? Well, when we have the ball and we're going down to the end of the court to put it in the goal, what is that? What do we call that? Well, that's our offense. We have an offense. And we set up the offense in order to get the ball in the hoop. Well, when the other team inbounds and they start coming down, then we set up our what? We set up our defense. It might be zone. It might be man-to-man. But there's a time in which we have an offense and we're actively out there trying to put that ball in the hoop. And then there's a time when we're back defending, you see. Use the football illustration. Now, my daughter went to Vanderbilt and I, you know, we just don't win too many football games, but I like to watch them play. I'll tell you what, Ohio State, they know how to win some football games. But even in football, what do? You have an offense, and then you change, and you got to put your defense out there on the field. Every lesson, including this morning, is set up that same way. We're going to begin with our offense. We're going to begin by presenting our case. And this is what would be if you were at school. This is, you know, trimming the hedges with your neighbor, and you're talking with him. You've got to present your case. And when I mean offense, I don't mean yelling and screaming and being offensive. I just mean offense in the sense of we're positively presenting these proofs or evidences or these lines of reasoning. But do you know what? Have you ever had a conversation where the other person just never says anything? They just don't say anything. In time, whether it's your neighbor or classmate, or someone at work, they're going to want to say something. They're going to raise their hand. Well, I've got a question. Or I've got a comment. Well, then now you've got to answer that. And that's going to be the defense, you see. You're going to answer some questions, or you might answer some objections that are raised. We're going to do that in each case. And if you'll do that when you talk with others, I believe you'll find that to be very helpful. Present your case in a positive way, and then stand back and be ready to answer any objections that may come. And I think now is a good time to mention Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. We're not talking about raising our voice and shaking our fist and yelling and that type of thing. Colossians 4, verse 6. We give an answer with grace, seasoned with salt. What we're talking about is calmly and rationally presenting our case, and then if you have any objections or questions, I'd be glad to answer those. And so a Christian speaks the truth in love. We contend, we defend, but we do that in a loving and meek way. Do you remember 1 Peter 3:15? Do you remember how it closes? With meekness and fear. So we're not talking about raising our voice and that type of thing. So this morning then, let's begin by, in an offensive way, a positive presenting of our case. First of all, what is faith? What is faith? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Some people say that religion is a matter of faith, but science is a matter of fact. And since you religious folks have faith, the implication is you really don't have much reasoning or evidence behind that. Well, that's an improper definition of faith. Some people say we base our beliefs on facts. You religious people base your beliefs on faith. And so they try to set it up as if faith has no facts. Or faith has no evidence or reason behind it. That just simply is not the case, as we will see this morning. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, is a well-known passage that we want to look at. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, let's take a look at that. Are we playing catch up here on the PowerPoint or have we? There we go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I particularly chose the King James here because I believe that
It is very literal and accurate in this particular case that we want to look at. Faith comes from the Greek word pistis, the noun pistis or the verb pistuo, meaning a firm persuasion, a conviction, a trust, a confidence. It's the opposite of doubt. When we say, I believe there is a God, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, I am saying I have persuasion and confidence and trust and conviction about those things based upon evidence and reason. Now look at Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The reason that I like the King James here is because that English word substance literally matches the original. The original word, hypostasis, means a standing under. A standing under. It meant a foundation. But look at that English word, substance. Sub, under, submarine. Sub, and then stance. You're standing on something that is grounded under you. The Greek word means a standing under, substance. The English word means the same thing. And so that's a very good translation there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have a hope. We have a hope of heaven. We have a hope of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. But faith is going to give us the standing under to that. There is a foundation to that hope. It's not just some whimsical blind leap in the dark. There's some foundation there for that hope. And it's based in the reason and the evidence and things that we're looking at this morning and this week. Look at the next word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, maybe Andy might appreciate these types of things with regard to proving something in a court of law. The Greek word elegmos means a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. And look at the English word in the King James, evidence. Evidence. What is evidence? Evidence is the proof of something. That's what elegmos is. The proof, that by which a thing is proved. So the King James becomes very good right there. Faith is that which gives us a foundation, a substance. It also gives us evidence for things not seen. We cannot literally see God, but listen, there is evidence for Him everywhere. We're not blindly believing in Him. We're believing in Him because there is evidence to do so. And so, that's what faith is. And we need to explain to our friends what faith is, and then look at this, what faith is not, because they've been taught by society that we go by science and facts and things like that. You religious people go by faith, and they've already set it up in society that faith is something that has no evidence to it, no facts behind it. But they should not set it up that way because that's not the case. They have to be retaught. They have to be taught the right way. Faith is a conviction, a persuasion, a trust, a conviction based upon evidence. It is not some blind leap in the dark kind of thing. Some have described faith as that which has no evidence to back it up. That's not true. Or accepting some unreasonable claim. That's not true. It's almost as if when you come into the church building, you check your brains back there at the door. Don't be bringing any brains in here because you're not going to use them anyway. Because religion is just that which you sort of accept by, you know, you don't really have any reason to do so. So check your brains back there at the door and come on in and be religious and then go back out into society. That's how it's presented in our culture, but that's not the case. When we come in here, we use the God-given brain inside and outside of this building that God gives us, and we continue to use it while we're in here. Some describe faith as a blind leap of faith where you're just leaping out there and you have no idea what you're doing. That is not the case. The little boy said in Bible class, faith is believing something you know isn't true. No. Faith is believing that which is based upon the evidence of what is true. And so, what faith is and what faith is not. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1. Just simply put, Peter, one of many examples, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Peter is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration back in Matthew 17. He's recalling it here in 2 Peter 1:16. We did not follow cunningly devised fables, and neither do you, and neither do I. And when we come in here each week and we talk about God and His Word and the resurrection and the cross and those types of things, those are not cunningly devised fables. Now, there are cunningly devised fables out there today in the name of religion. There are many of them. That's why in the early 90s, when Sherry and I were in Corpus Christi, Texas, up the road a little bit in Waco, we had David Koresh saying that he was Jesus Christ, and he burnt down that whole compound on him. Yeah, there are cunningly devised fables. And there are people dying every day in the name of religion. A religion based upon myth and fable. And some of it's pretty cunning. It looks pretty good. But that's not what we're about as a Christian. And so when we take the scriptures from Peter, Peter was not deceived. We are not deceived. And so faith is not just some irrational and unreasonable body of belief that is based upon this gullible, being fooled in life approach. We believe things, persons and things and concepts and doctrines based upon evidence. It's not a whim. Faith is not a whim. It's not just a think so. It's not some nebulous blind leap in the dark. It has that rationale and that reasonable evidence behind it. Faith is built upon evidence. Let's look at a few Bible passages. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I don't see how you can believe in that resurrection thing. Well, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was raised from the dead, Luke says in Acts chapter 1 that when he went about, after he was raised from the dead, when he went about, the scripture says, look down here, that he made himself alive by many infallible proofs, the American Standard says. The word there, infallible proofs, means proofs which cannot be contradicted. Proofs which cannot be contradicted. He ate with people. He told people to touch him. There was physical evidence of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Faith is built upon evidence and eyewitness testimony to that evidence. Luke said so. John said so. The disciple, speaking of himself, which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, we know that his testimony is true. Earlier in John chapter 19, he's standing there at the base of the cross and he says that, I'm seeing these things. These things are true. Paul said, John also said in 1 John chapter 1, look at this, at the very top. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It was that which from the beginning, speaking of Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Jesus is real. The resurrected Jesus is real. And that's what we are presenting to you. We're talking about eyewitness testimony, just like we would accept it today in a court of law or even without a court of law. Stop and think about it. Every one of you believe that George Washington was our first president, but it wasn't because you saw him and spoke with him. You believe that because of the American history and testimony that gives credence to that. Columbus sailed to the Americas. Why? Because you saw him do that? You spoke with him about that? He wrote that on Facebook and you read that there? No, because of the historical testimony of those things. The same is true with the resurrection of Christ and a host of other things. And so, faith is based upon evidence. Don't, as you're presenting a positive case for your faith, don't let someone back you into a corner in saying that faith is just some gullible, blind acceptance of things that nobody knows anything about. We are basing it on the evidence for Jesus Christ, just like the evidence for George Washington or Christopher Columbus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, again, with regard to the resurrection, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present. Sometimes we don't think much about that little statement right there.
But do you realize right there that that is a powerful apologetic statement? Because when the Apostle Paul wrote this book of 1 Corinthians in the late 50s A.D., about 20 years after the resurrection, he's saying that these same people are still alive. What is that saying? You can go talk to them if you want to. You see how powerful that is? Some 20 years? Well, we're some 2,000 years after the resurrection, but we can go talk to, if you will, we can talk to the evidence. We can examine the evidence. And even if the people are not living, we can examine the written evidence. Oral evidence and written evidence are equal. Peter says the same thing that we've already looked at 2 Peter 1. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. And then he makes the argument later then that we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's a sure word because it's based upon eyewitness testimony. It's not based upon cunningly devised fables. And so it becomes a sure word. It is a word that is not written by men, but men spake moved by the Holy Spirit to govern that accuracy of that eyewitness testimony. So faith is simply based upon evidence. Now, faith comes by weighing that evidence. We do that all the time today. And we don't even have to be in a court of law. When you hear the news, when you pick up a newspaper, you read things, you have to weigh that. It happens every day in a court of law. But you know, it happens in our own life. You might see a store ad. You have to weigh that. You have to see if that's right or not. You have to look at the evidence. You have to see if somebody has put something into print, if it's accurate or not. And so we do that all the time in our life, and we do that in the name of religion as well. We don't check our brains at the door, and when we come into the church building, we stop doing that. We do what in here what we do all throughout the day. We weigh the evidence in any part of our life. And when we do that with regard to God and His Word, we find indeed that there is a God and those types of things. Now, where is this evidence coming from? Well, it can come from Scripture. We often pick up our Bible. But as I'm sure you know, we're in the 21st century, and you can be a number of places where you can't start right here. You might have to start somewhere else. You might have to start with evidences from nature. You might have to start somewhere else other than Scripture. God gives us different lines of evidence, but whatever the case, it is a faith that is built upon evidence. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Luke said, and of course this would be with regard to Scripture, when he was writing to Theophilus, what is it based upon? It's based upon eyewitness testimony. It's based upon a perfect understanding of all things. It's based upon that which is certain, you see. So we have Scripture testimony that is evidential. John, in John chapter 20, these things are written what that you may believe. What is written gives cause for belief. So belief is based upon what is written. Evidence, written testimony. But we may be talking with someone where we cannot start with the Bible. We might need to start with nature. And so Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. You may be at work talking with someone who knows nothing about the Bible, but they know a lot about the orderly universe. They know about our universe and how orderly it is. And how designed it is. You can begin there with that line of evidence. It's found in nature. Paul did that, Lystra, Iconium, those places that he was traveling in Acts 14. He appealed to the rain and the fruitful seasons. Sometimes when he was with an audience that was familiar with Scripture, he reasoned from the Scriptures, Acts 17. When he was with an audience that was not familiar with that, he appealed to natural evidences. Either way, faith is built upon evidence. Turn to Romans chapter 1, Paul talking about the Gentile world there. God gave ample evidence of Himself in the universe. In chapter 1 and verse 20, they are without excuse. Why are they without excuse? Because things that can be seen, the invisible things of Him, we can't see, God is spirit, we can't see Him, but there are things that can clearly be seen in creation. Look at that, clearly seen. And what is the beauty of modern science is that more and more among modern scientists are seen, clearly seen, the design in the universe, and it is powerfully pointing to a designer. It's clearly seen, and we're going to be looking at some of that this week. But there are things out in nature, and so we can understand that there is a Godhead by looking at things that are clearly seen. We'll do some of that, Lord willing, later this morning in our lesson, Is There a God? Hebrews chapter 2, there was even the evidence given by miracles. So whether it's Scripture, whether it's Jesus and the apostles working miracles, whether it's nature, God gives us several lines of evidence, and faith is built upon that. And then it leads us to, and here's where the rubber meets the road, it leads us to obedience. In James chapter 2, James says, faith without works is dead. Let me ask you this. When we're talking with someone about faith, is it purely rational? Is it purely academic? Is it just simply talking about evidences? No, it needs to end with this. We have faith in God, and then that moves us to get up and obey His Word. Become a member of the Lord's church. Be a faithful Christian. And so it's not just faith in some academic setting, talking about some facts out here and that type of thing. At the end of the day, it needs to be a faith that gets us up and gets us moving and doing the right thing in service to God. Now, I want to talk a little bit about reason this morning, and then we're going to answer a few objections. Reason. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We've said some things this morning about faith is reasonable. I want to talk a little bit about reason, and then we'll close. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your version might say, which is your spiritual service. The American Standard says, which is your reasonable service. This is the Greek word logikos, translated spiritual. Our spirit is our inner man, our mind. So that's a good translation. Spiritual service, reasonable service is even a little bit more literal. Logikos, from which we get logic, logician, logistics, you see, logic, which is our reasonable, logical service. God wants us to use our mind in service to Him. He wants us to use our reasoning capabilities and capacities. And what is the relationship then to faith and reason? Turn with me to Acts chapter 18, in verse 4, when Paul is in Corinth. Look at this. He reasoned from the Scriptures in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now look, and persuaded Jews and Gentiles. The reasoning led to the persuading. The reasoning led to persuading. That's why it's important as we talk with people about is there a God, is the Bible the Word of God, what we're going through is all of the reasoning for that. That leads to the persuasion to get up and obey. So they go hand in hand. Faith is using our reasoning, our logic, our mind that God gives us. And as we reason through that, and as we go through that, whether it's Scripture or any other line of reasoning, that leads the person to be persuaded, yes, there is a God. And if there were someone here this morning, for example, that did not believe in the existence of God, my approach would not be to browbeat them and berate them. Do you know what my approach would be? Present the reasoning for that. And they themselves are persuaded by that evidence to get up and move. That's exactly how it was done with Paul here and others in the New Testament. And it's what we do today. Now, a few objections and then we need to close. Number one, faith lacks evidence and is simply a blind leap in the dark. No, it's not. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe, and here's a little point this morning for those of us as members of the Lord's church, we need to rightly divide the Word of God. Be careful about using 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 to somehow make a point
that faith is just sort of blind. We just sort of blindly go along, because Paul said there, we walk by faith and not by sight, verse 17. And so that somehow means that faith is blind, because he said not by sight. Go back to the context. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and start reading at chapter 4 and verse 18. That's the context of this. And when you start reading at chapter 4 and verse 18, you find that Paul is defending his apostleship, and he's talking about how that he and other apostles were being persecuted as apostles, and they had to suffer many kinds of things. And he says there that though our outward man is decaying, we're being persecuted bodily and otherwise, our inward man is renewed day by day. For, he says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, the earthly things, being persecuted, things of this life, they are temporal. But the things which are not seen, heaven, serving God, all of that, going to heaven, and even talks about that heavenly body later in chapter 5. God's going to prepare that heavenly body. Those things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, we're focusing on going to heaven. We're not focusing on the earthly things that we can see here. And all the persecution and the troubles and trials, we're not focusing on that. That's the context. So when he comes down in verse 17 and he says, we walk by faith, what he's saying is, look at this, it goes back to the context. We walk by faith, meaning we walk by the things which are not seen. We're walking by faith. We follow God's word. We're focusing on heaven. We're not walking by sight. We're not walking by these earthly temporal things, the things that are going on in this earth. That's not our focus. That's what he's teaching there. When he says not by sight, some have misinterpreted that to mean, well, faith is blind. That's not the context. He's not talking about whether or not faith is blind or not, or whether it has evidence or no evidence. He's contrasting walking by faith, focusing on those eternal things, and not by sight, the things that are seen, the temporal things. We're not walking by those things. That's the context. Faith is not blind. In fact, when Jesus raised from the dead in Mark 16, he upbraided his disciples. Look at Mark 16, 9 through 14. It said that he upbraided them because they would not believe the testimony of the women who came from the tomb. We must have evidence. And so, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 and upbraided them with their unbelief, because they believed not them which had seen him. They did not accept the evidence that was sent to them. And so they're upbraided for that. God expects us to believe the evidence that he gives us. I want to go through a few more things here. Look at this second objection. And you can see the material, like I said before, on the... Be glad to give you a copy. You can get it off the website. You can read more details there. A couple more objections, and then we need to close this morning because we're out of time. Many intelligent and educated people do not believe in Christianity. Well, it makes it sound like the smart ones don't accept Christianity, just the dumb ones. Well, when intelligent people, listen carefully, when intelligent people refuse to believe, it's not because of lack of evidence, it's because of a lack of will. They don't want to believe. It has nothing to do with education or not. It has nothing to do with intelligence or not. It has to do when the evidence is put out there, do I want to obey it or not? That's what it is. In fact, Jesus mentions that very thing. Look at John 5. He says, you will not come to me. But sometimes someone will come up to you and say, well, intelligent people, you know, they don't believe in Christianity. It has nothing to do with intelligence or not, IQ or not. It has to do with when the gospel message is presented, some people want it and some people do not want to come to it. They do not have a love for the truth. That's the bottom of the line there. But some try to frame it as if smart people don't accept Christianity, just, you know, the dumb, blind, fooled ones do. No, that's not the case. Again, we'll go on to some other things. Unbelievers rely upon facts. Believers rely upon faith. No evidence, it's just blind. No, everyone has faith. And we'll talk about that more this morning. Even the atheistic evolutionist, he has faith in the Big Bang. He has faith in the fact that life comes from non-life, which has never been proven. He has faith in a lot of things. We all have faith. The question is, in whom or in what is the evidence greater for? And then one last thing, and this is for our brethren. We emphasize a lot that faith saves, and it does. Luke 7:50, Ephesians 2:8, James 2:14. We talk about how that faith saves, yes, but it is a faith that includes reason, that is based upon the knowledge of God's Word. I love Matthew 12:30. We are to serve God with all of our heart, soul, body, and what?
Mind.
God gives us a mind and He wants us to use it. And so as faithful Christians, we use that mind, that reasoning ability up in our head to follow the evidence that He gives us and to obediently obey Him. And the lesson is yours then. Faith is based upon truth, a truth that is reasonable and rational. And believing in God and His Word is more reasonable than unbelief. There is wonderful evidence for the existence of God and God's Word. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I appreciate your time and attention, and we'll take a break at this time.